Gospel today is Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Matthew 18, beginning with verse 21. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, if a brother sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you 77 times." For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle account with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." But he refused. Then he went and threw him in prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Praise to you, Lord Christ, for your word. So, like Eric, I'm going to take up the phrases of our vision statement, our new vision statement this year, week by week for the next few weeks. And so we're focusing today on the very first phrase, "We are a family." How many of you have been deeply hurt by a family member? And I'm raising my hand. A brother, sister, father, mother, husband, wife, extended family. I stood up here, and before I stood up here, I figured there'd be a lot of hands raised this morning. It's strange, but a real part of our humanity, that the very relationships that we value the greatest are the ones which cause us the greatest pain. It may surprise you that Until a River Runs Through It came along, I'd always say that my favorite movie was the incredibly silly, immoral, and irreverent film of Lerner and Lowe's musical, Paint Your Wagon. I think I was attracted as a young man to the High Sierra scenery and the silly hijinks, but Clint Eastwood singing the sappy song, "I Talk to the Trees," is just so pathetic that it's hilarious. So, another number from Paint Your Wagon that got burned into my 15-year-old brain was Lee Marvin's, who also is in it, slogging along in mud and rain while singing very badly in a gravelly voice, "I was born under a wandering star." It's a rumination on the life of a restless drifter. And one verse goes, "Mud can make you prisoner, and the plains can bake you dry. Snow can burn your eyes, but only people make you cry." It's not quite literally true. Many things make us cry, and we've experienced recently that weather is not the least of those. But I felt then, and I felt still, that there's something right about those words, "only people make you cry." Nothing brings tears to our eyes like people in our lives. And no people hurt us quite like family. So why on earth, we might ask, does Valley Covenant Church want to identify itself and proclaim its vision to be a family? Our text for today, translated properly, uses that language. In verse 21, Peter asked Jesus, how many times he needed to forgive a brother, and by implication you can just add sister or a sister. And Jesus closed his parable about an unforgiving servant by declaring in verse 35 that his listeners were to forgive your brother from your heart. And so we might just say then, because the language is there, that our vision to be a family is biblical. Family language is actually all over the New Testament. God is our Father and we are His children, which makes us His family, which makes us brothers and sisters. I grew up in a church where people actually regularly addressed each other in that way. Our pastor was Brother Monty, and the music director was Brother Sam, and my mother was Sister Margaret. And this wasn't a monastery or a convent, just a little Baptist church taking seriously the idea of being family. They addressed each other as family, but they also sometimes fought as bitterly as any family can. And that may be one reason why, at least, why Lee Marvin's song impressed me so much at age 15. I had already witnessed several ugly church business meetings from which my mother and others walked away in tears. Sisters and brothers in the Lord did as good a job of wounding each other as any blood relatives ever did. So let me ask again, why is it our vision to be family? Why would we ever want to build and nurture relationships with each other that are so full of the possibility of pain? Why not keep ourselves at a distance from each other? Maybe it'd be better to be more like the Rotary Club or the Opera Guild. We could just get together, engage in activities that we mutually enjoy, but keep each other at arm's length so we won't get hurt. Why get anywhere near that messy, complicated, hurtful idea of being a family? The simple answer is that we were created for it, to be a family. In the conclusion to the parable, as I said, in verse 35 of our text, Jesus calls God your heavenly Father. If we have one Father, then it follows that quite clearly that we are sisters and brothers in His family. That's the basic starting point which Peter assumes when he asks his question about forgiveness, and which Jesus confirmed then in the parable. A couple weeks ago, we heard from the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill in Acts 17 that same basic idea that God is the Father of one human family. And the church was formed by our Lord to make that family into a living, breathing reality here on earth. And so in our call to worship this morning from Romans 8:16, we quoted Paul again, saying that the Holy Spirit Himself tells us that we are children of God. By the declaration then of the Lord Himself and His Word in the Bible, we, the church, are a family. We still might ask, why? If families are so often full of pain and hurt, why duplicate and perpetuate that in what should be the perfect society of Christian community? Why not find some other model, image for Christian life together? Why stick with a picture for our relationships that's so fraught with possibilities for harm and misunderstanding? And as you probably know, Scripture does use, and Eric referred to one, other images for how we relate to each other in Christ. Paul says we are members of His body. And the men read Friday from James chapter 2 about Abraham, who is called the friend of God. The people of God then see each other as friends. And our sister church across the street there calls themselves that, the Friends Church. More abstractly, Paul and Peter both suggest that we are stones in a building. There are lots of biblical ways to look at our relationships in the church. But we keep circling back around to this basic idea that we are a family. Why? Perhaps because God means for us to enjoy together those blessings that we still perceive to be there in our merely human families. Despite all the pain family causes us, we keep on desiring it, sticking with it, coming back to it. In our age, depictions of family on television and in movies have, have grown awfully cynical and dark. But it's still a subject that intrigues us, that pulls us in. The animated family comedy The Simpsons is the longest running scripted television series in history. It starts its 29th season on October 1st. It's about a totally dysfunctional family, but they stick together. And they often show love to each other despite their ridiculous failings and weaknesses. Now, The Simpsons' view of Christianity, particularly in the form of their fundamentalist neighbor, is not very complimentary. But as one of my pastor friends mentioned to me a long time ago, they've actually been one of the few television families who are regularly shown going to church, even though they make fun of it. And their cohesion and persistence, in spite of all their failings, makes them a not too bad picture of sorts for what the church itself can and should be like. Now, the Simpsons, in reality, stay together regardless of their faults because it sells television programming. But how do regular families and how do church families stay together in the face of all the shortcomings and hurts which drive us apart? This text today offers the key to that cohesion. The slogan, families that play together, stay together, rhymes, but the truth is closer to this. Families that forgive each other stay together. Forgiveness is the key to keeping ordinary human families together and saving them from all the pain and hurt they cause each other. We saw a brilliant picture of that this morning in the story of Joseph and his brothers. His brothers sold him into slavery and told their father he was dead. But when Joseph finally had absolute power over his brothers in Egypt, his heart was filled not with a thirst for revenge, but with a tearful compassion that made him forgive them. That kind of forgiving compassion for family, especially for the family of God, is what Jesus asked of us in our text this morning. It's the only way. It is the only way that family can possibly work. My wedding present to every couple whose marriage I serve at is Walter Wangeren's book, As for Me and My House. And anybody here got that from us? Anyway, in it he tells deeply personal stories of the hurts and arguments of the early years of his own marriage and how he and his wife learned to forgive each other. Especially, he's very honest here, how she forgave him over and over, just like Jesus told Peter to do. There's some question whether Jesus told Peter to forgive 77 times or as it is in the other Gospels, 490 times, 70 times 7. But as I said to the kids, the point is that the giving of forgiveness goes beyond any reasonable counting. The whole point is to quit keeping score, to quit counting the times you've been wrong. If anything, that parable Jesus told about the unforgiving slave teaches us that the one who should be counting is the one forgiven. That huge debt the slave had, which amounted to more than 15 years of salary for an ordinary laborer, was probably amassed bit by bit, counted up over time. For you and I, like millions of dollars. But the forgiven slave forgot to count it, count how much he had been forgiven. Let it slip from his mind when he confronted his fellow slave who owed him the equivalent of a mere few months' salary, maybe. Marriage, family, and church relationships only work when we quit keeping score of how often we've been wronged and make it a point to remember how often and how much each of us has been forgiven. In other words, our life together as a family, whether at home or in our church, is founded on the very most basic truth of our Christian faith. Jesus Christ, God's Son, gave himself up to death and rose again so that we ourselves might be forgiven over and over and over, amassing in our lifetimes a huge debt of forgiveness which we are not to forget to count whenever forgiveness is asked of us. We also need to get a little straight on what forgiveness is. If you haven't read it, I highly recommend Wangerin's book on marriage, and because he says exactly what my friend Robert Roberts says in a book on Christians and psychotherapy. Forgiveness is not a matter of pretending nothing happened, that no wrong was done. If you try to forgive by simply ignoring what a person did, that's not real forgiveness. The king in the story canceled the debt, but he didn't forget. And when it came time, he reminded the servant again of what he had been forgiven. In verse 32, I forgave you all that debt. Forgiving begins with the fact that a real wrong has happened. In Robert's terms, then, you can't simply exonerate an offender, or it's not forgiveness. You can't just give her excuses saying that she couldn't help what she did, or pin it on her upbringing, or find some other way to remove blame. Forgiving means that a person really is to blame. Otherwise, there's no point. Nothing to forgive. In much the way, forgiving doesn't condone a wrong done to you. It's not just saying, that's okay, it doesn't matter, no, maybe no harm, no foul, guys say that. To let a person off the hook by pretending what was wrong and cruel is somehow morally acceptable, that's not forgiveness either. Forgiveness begins, as it did for the king, with an accounting which shows that there's a real debt, a true wrong demanding payment. Only then can forgiveness be considered. The secular world, the world of psychology and mental therapy, has its own reason for forgiveness, where you probably heard it and maybe even thought it made sense. We're told to forgive because it's good for me. To forgive is to let go of the anger you have towards someone, and that's helpful. You're healthier if you're not angry. That's true. But secular therapy focuses on the fact that it's healing and therapeutic for me to forgive, for us to forgive. Anger is destructive to us. So forgiveness, then, they say, is good for the forgiver. Yet Christian forgiveness, God's forgiveness, according to Roberts, is aimed entirely the other way. In the parable, the king forgives not for his own sake, it's not doing him any good, but for the debtor's sake. If anything, the king loses by forgiving. Jesus didn't teach me to forgive then because it's good for me. He told me to forgive because it's good for the one being forgiven. That's why Christians forgive when there's repentance. The servant in the story got down on his knees, at least signaling that he was sorry. And he said that he would mend his ways and try to make things right. Forgiveness then offers that person a chance for the repentance to become fully real, for there to be a change in that person's life. It's for his or her sake, not for ours. Of course, there's not always real repentance. The person who hurt you may not apologize, may not even think he or she did anything wrong. You can still forgive for the other's sake. Verse 27 says that the servant's master had pity, had compassion on him. Maybe got to thinking about that wife and the children and all that they would suffer. And maybe his heart softened and he simply felt sorry for this poor clod who had gotten himself in such a mess. We can forgive each other out of compassion, even when there's no repentance. And we also forgive for the sake of relationship. In verse 35, Jesus talked about forgiving brothers and sisters, it means too. It's that relationship we share with each other as the children of God, as part of the church family. We value those relationships so much that we forgive so the relationship can go on. Even without repentance, then, we might forgive a person so that we can remain connected, remain friends or siblings, spouses, or fellow church members. You forgive your child just because he is your son or because she's your daughter. Those relationships are more important to us than the wrong that's been done. But this might also be a good point at which to say that forgiveness may not mean complete restoration of a relationship. You may forgive, but you don't have to trust someone who's lied to you. You don't have to move back in with the person who abused you. You don't have to keep getting hit or deceived or robbed. The king forgave that slave a huge debt, but he probably didn't put him in charge of the royal bank accounts. Forgiveness can help make it possible for the wrongdoer to change, but it does not assume that the change has already happened or even ever will. We don't change a person's heart when we forgive, but we join God in giving that person an opportunity to become someone new and different. The heart of it all is in the parable. We must learn to forgive because we have been forgiven. That king who forgave a huge debt is so obviously a picture of our God. God knows every instance of our lying, our cheating, our lust, our laziness, our greed, our hurtful thoughts and actions toward each other, passive aggression, the whole deal. And by the marvelous grace of Jesus Christ, He keeps on forgiving us. Christ died for us and forgave us before we ever repented, before we were even born. And because you and I are forgiven sinners, we can be a family. We offer that same sort of grace to each other, whether in our human families or in the family of God. One of the benefits, then, of understanding ourselves in the church to be a family is to offer people around us something that they very likely find missing in today's world. Only a few people in most cities have deep family roots around them. Our own daughters live far away from us in other cities, and many of us here in Eugene and Springfield have come from other places, leaving family behind. Church community then can step up to be family for these ever-growing generations of transient people. When our young family came out to Oregon 24 years ago, our daughters left biological grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins far away in California, Missouri, Arizona. But our little girls had no lack of people here in this church who played those roles for them, who loved them and cared for them and got to know them and became like family to them, and who still care, some of you, and ask about them. Thank you for that. Why do you think our friends in Manantial Divita gather to worship here in their own first language instead of just learning to worship in English at some existing church? At least part of it is a Christian and biblical desire to be family for each other. Far from their original homes, they get together to love and care for each other with familiar culture and food and music that unites them, like the extended families that they've left behind. It cannot happen without forgiveness, though. We can't offer this new kind of family to people who desperately need love and family unless we learn to live and exist together as people who forgive. Even if you have a wonderful and solid human family, you know that it's not all warm hugs and bright, happy holiday meals together. To be a family means doing the deep, careful, and often hard work of recognizing each other's faults and failings, and then extending a lasting, loving forgiveness to each other for all of it. My prayer today is that whether this is your first Sunday at Valley Covenant or you've been here for years, that you will feel yourself part of this family. It's God's family, not ours. It's not about being alike or having the same taste in music. It's not about sharing a culture or even a language. It's not certainly not about sharing political views or even theological views. It's about people who have received a precious gift of forgiveness through the priceless gift of God's own Son. And because we've received that gift, because we've been forgiven completely and beautifully, we are learning how to offer it to each other. That's what it means to be a family. Amen.